1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 speaks about some of the Old Testament happenings that are recorded for our learning. He says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now he is speaking specifically about some of the things that he had mentioned, quoting other passages and referring to other events of the Old Testament time in this chapter. But he says of those things of the Old Testament, they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, that is in reference to some of the bad examples that exist. The Bible is full of examples, and there are many that are upheld as ones to follow, examples of faith and obedience to God. We have an entire chapter, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that refers to many of those, and of course they are from the Old Testament, and other passages tell us and teach us and remind us to follow those good examples. But we also have a lot of the other kind. We have a lot of examples from the Old Testament of those who did not follow God and did not obey Him, and what happened to them. And they are for our admonition. It's for us to remember and to learn by what not to do in those cases. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 also speaks in a similar manner, saying, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There's a lot of benefit to our studying the Old Testament and learning about those examples. No, we're not under the Old Testament law to follow as our religious law today. That was nailed to Christ's cross. But very little of the Old Testament books, those 39 books, are actually the law. Very few of those books contain the law for the children of Israel. And not even the entirety of the books that do contain that law are about the law. In other words, there are many examples even in books like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But what about all those other books that are there, and even the parts of the ones that contain the law? Lots of examples to learn from. We want to study about one of those tonight, a man named Jehu. Now, this is not Jehu, the son of Hanani, who was a prophet. That would be a good example. And he lived before the other Jehu. But we want to study tonight about Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who was one of the kings of Israel. And there's going to be a lot to learn from his life, and particularly if we look at it in terms of how the Lord dealt with him based on the things that he had done in his life. Now, to understand that, though, we have to go back even before Jehu's time concerning and look at some passages concerning Ahab, the king of Israel. We're not going to understand Jehu and what he did in his life and what the Lord thought about it if we don't know about Ahab and his wife Jezebel, because Jehu, the son of Nimshi, was going to be very involved in executing God's judgment upon the house of Ahab for his wickedness and that of his wife Jezebel. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 29 through 33, where we're introduced to Ahab and his wife Jezebel as it describes what they were like. 1 Kings 16, 29 to 33. "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Well, there's the summary of Ahab's life there. And that's not in any way a good thing for God to make that testimony of Ahab, that he did more wickedness than all those kings that were before him, because the ones that were kings of Israel before him starting with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that mentions there. He was the one that made the two golden calves, put one in Dan and one in Bethel, and told the children of Israel that they were their gods, to forbid them from going down to Jerusalem to worship God anymore, because that was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he didn't want his subjects going there, thinking that they would then turn to follow Rehoboam, where he would lose his crown and his life. Though God had promised him that wouldn't happen. If he obeyed the Lord, he had nothing to worry about as far as his kingdom was concerned, but he didn't believe what God had said. And so he made those golden calves, put it one end of the country and another at the other end, and told the people to worship there. Then he made his own altar, made his own feast days, made his own priests that were not Levites. He manufactured an entire religion to try to secure his throne. Of course, he was he fell because of that. It led to his own personal downfall. So it exactly worked the opposite for him that he was attempting. But all the subsequent kings of Israel, it tells us they walked in the sons of Nebat who made Israel to sin. None of them repented of that. None of them got rid of those golden calves or those false priests or any of those things that Jeroboam had devised of his own heart. So Ahab persisted in that, but did more evil than that Jeroboam had, or any of the ones after him who walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Ahab also walked in those sins, as it tells us there, but he did even more. He married a daughter of a king of the Zidonians, a Phoenician king, whose name, it tells us, was Ethbaal. He was named after Baal, that idol that they worshipped. And his daughter was a if you want to call it, faithful to Baal. But she was very zealous, a very zealous worshiper of Baal, and brought the worship of Baal into the kingdom of Israel. Ahab followed it, and then they led off the entire kingdom, and the Israelites spread it even into Judah to worshiping Baal. But they did more evil than any before, or Ahab did than any before him, and much of it had to do with the wife that he married, Jezebel. So there's the introduction to them, Ahab and Jezebel. Now, later we have some prophecies that God made about Ahab and Jezebel because of this wickedness. Now we get to chapter 21 of 1 Kings. This is after Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth was a man of Jezreel, and he had the misfortune of owning a vineyard that was next to Ahab's palace, and it was obviously a very good piece of land and a very nice vineyard there, and Ahab wanted it, and it was right next to his property, and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He coveted that, but he could not legally obtain it. He offered money, offered to trade, tried to buy it, tried to trade for it, but Naboth would not, because God had forbidden such as part of keeping the inheritances within tribes and families in Israel. So Naboth, by following God's law, couldn't part with that piece of property. And so Ahab was very sad about that, and his wife found a way for him to obtain that vineyard by creating false accusations against Naboth that he had blasphemed God and the king, and then he was stoned to death. And he bled there in the field in Jezreel after he was stoned to death, and he died. And then Ahab took possession of the vineyard. And that brings us to verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 21. It says there that came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." So there God made a very specific prophecy about Ahab and what was going to happen to him. He was going to die, and he was going to die violently. His blood would be shed in his death, and his blood was going to be licked up by dogs in the very place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood. So God was going to bring that vengeance upon Ahab for his wickedness. Now, in verse 22 of this same chapter, 1 Kings 21, God also prophesied that he was going to make Ahab's house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin, said God through Elijah the Tishbite, his prophet. So he was going to make Ahab's house like that of Jeroboam and Baasha. Now that's interesting. We don't have time to go back and read all this, but for just making a note or for your reference sake, 1 Kings 15, 25 to 30 records the death of Jeroboam. We already mentioned him and the wickedness that he did. And so God brought destruction on Jeroboam's house. And Baasha was the man who destroyed all of Ahab's house and made himself king in Jeroboam's stead. And then Baasha died, and his son became king of Israel. And then it tells us in 1 Kings 16 what happened to Baasha and his family because of what Baasha had done to Jeroboam's house. And it was utterly destroyed, Baasha, after his son Elah became king. There was a man named Zimri, who it so happens was the captain, was the chief military officer under Baasha. And then he was the one that conspired against Baasha, his master, and killed him and destroyed all of his house, like God said in that prophecy. So God brought his judgment on Jeroboam for his wickedness and then on Baasha for what he had done to Jeroboam's house and for his own wickedness. And Zimri was the one who did that. Now Zimri, who was Baasha's military leader, his captain, only 7 days after he became king, he was killed and was killed by Omri, who was the father of Ahab. So the history of all that was well known to Ahab and, of course, also to Jezebel. And at the time of her death, we'll see that she even invokes Zimri's name, brings that up to Jehu, the son of Nimshi, when he has her killed. But Zimri was the one that destroyed Baasha. Baasha was the one that destroyed Jeroboam. But God said what happened to them and their families was going to happen to Ahab. And Jehu would be the one that God would choose to do that. Jehu was the captain under Ahab and under Ahab's son Jehoram, king of Israel. He was the chief military leader under them. So it was very much like what happened to Baasha. And God was going to use him to do that. Now, God also made a specific prophecy about Jezebel in verse 24 of 1 Kings 21. He says, him that dieth, well, first of Ahab's family said, him that dieth of Ahab in the city, that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So God had said that about his family. Verse 23, he said, Jezebel, of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So there he said, not that the dogs would lick up her blood, but the dogs would eat her, would devour her remains there. And in the location there at Jezreel, God was going to, she was the chief architect of Naboth's murder. And so he was going to have her killed. She would die violently in Jezreel, the place where this happened, just like God said the dogs were going to lick up Ahab's blood in the same place where Naboth's blood had been licked up by dogs. But Jezebel would die there in Jezreel, and her remains would be devoured by the dogs. And then the rest of Ahab's family was going to be destroyed. He would have none left. Now, when Ahab heard this prophecy, it's kind of interesting, verses 25 to 29. The Lord said in verse 25, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, of course, that wasn't going to spare Ahab from the death that God foretold he would die and what would happen to him. But it was going to mean that God was going to bring to pass the utter destruction of his family after his day, so he wouldn't see that. And that was actually a reward that God gave for that bit of humility that Ahab displayed on that occasion. Did that mean God was going to save Ahab's soul? No, because Ahab didn't repent. But he did humble himself to an extent, and God responded to that. Now, did Ahab have an opportunity? Could he have taken that further when he was given that reward? Could he have, at that point, decided that he was going to follow Jehovah? Well, he was still alive. He still had the opportunity to make things right with God. Of course, he didn't do that. And ultimately, all those things that God said would happen did happen to him. Now, Ahab's death is recorded in 1 Kings 22. And at that time, Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat had allowed his son, Jehoram, to marry the daughter of Ahab. And so that made a tie between the house of Ahab and the house of David, the royal house in Judah. Not a good thing that Jehoshaphat did in allowing that marriage to take place. And that was going to lead to generations of spiritual problems and downfall in Judah with that influence of the house of Ahab there. Jehoshaphat was called by Ahab to come help him to recover Ramoth and Gilead, a city that was taken by the Syrians, to recover that city for Ahab. Well, God had let the Syrians take that city because of Ahab's wickedness. When Israel would fall in defeat to their enemies, when they would lose their territory, it was always because of their wickedness. That was part of the curses that God had promised that would befall them if they didn't obey him. Whereas God had promised that he would give them victory over their enemies if they did obey him. Well, we've just read about the wickedness of Ahab, and it shouldn't be any surprise to us at all, and shouldn't have been a surprise to Ahab or Jehoshaphat, that God was punishing Ahab and costing him territory and cities. It was in vain that they would seek to try to restore that city in Gilead to Ahab, when it was God that had given it to the Syrians as punishment to Ahab. Nevertheless, he was determined to do that and requested Jehoshaphat to go with him to help. And Jehoshaphat agreed to go. But Jehoshaphat insisted that a prophet of God, a prophet of Jehovah, not one of Ahab's false prophets, to speak concerning what God said about going up to that battle. And there was a man named Micaiah, and Ahab hated him because he spoke the truth. And the truth was, Ahab was wicked, and there was nothing good to say about Ahab, and there was nothing good to prophesy about Ahab on account of his wickedness. For that reason, Ahab hated Micaiah. Nevertheless, Jehoshaphat insisted. Micaiah came and prophesied of what was going to happen in that battle. Another prophecy of Ahab's death, starting in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22. And he said, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, Micaiah said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto you? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And what happened? He fell there, just like God's prophet had said. Down through verse 38, it records how he was hit by an arrow while he was in his chariot. And he died in the evening in verse 35. And it says that the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. Verse 36 says, There went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. So it was fulfilled exactly as God prophesied about the death of Ahab. Now that still leaves Jezebel and the rest of the family of Ahab. But they were going to have those prophecies that God made against them fulfilled, just like the Lord said. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, was the one that God chose to bring that about. And so we're introduced to this Jehu in the next book, 2 Kings in chapter 9. And let's read verses 1 through 7 there. 2 Kings 9, 1 to 7. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said to him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all of us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So God gave a commandment to Jehu to fulfill that. God sent his prophet to anoint him king and gave him the commandment to execute God's vengeance on the house of Ahab as God had prophesied. So we can ask the question, was Ahab actually like Zimri, the one who had destroyed Baasha? Now, God had foretold it was going to happen to Baasha, but is there a difference between a man on his own deciding he's going to slay his master and his family and then assume his position as king versus a man who's anointed by God's prophet to do that and commanded to do that? Yes, one has authority, the other didn't. Zimri didn't have authority to do what he did. God had prophesied it would happen, but God did not give him the authority to do it. Did God authorize Jehu the son of Nimshi to do that work on the house of Ahab that God had prophesied? He did. He told him to go and do that. So Jehu had the commandment from God, and in so doing, he was obeying God when he destroyed the house of Ahab. Now that also, of course, fit Jehu's own ambitions. And so he did willingly obey those commandments. And then God rewarded him for that obedience. But let's look at the part of Jehu where he obeyed the Lord and what he had commanded him to do concerning the house of Ahab. Now the first thing that he did, Ahab of course is already dead. We read about that in 1 Kings 22. His son Jehoram became the next king of Israel. And Jehu killed him in 2 Kings chapter 9 verses 11 through 26. So right after he'd been anointed king, then he took off in his chariot to go find the one who was reigning as king. How's Jehu going to be get to be king of Israel if there's already a king of Israel? So that's the first thing he does, is to go and remove the current king, who was the son of Ahab. Did Jehu have authority to slay Jehoram, the son of Ahab, who was king of Israel? Yes, he did. Even though he was his master, he had that authority, and that's what he did. And so in verse 11, Jehu came forward to the servants of his Lord, and one said to him, "Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?" And he said unto them, "You know the man and his communication." And they said, "It is false. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel." Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now, why was the king of Judah visiting a wounded king of Israel? Now, heretofore, they'd been enemies. But remember what happened when Jehoshaphat was king of Israel. This is kind of confusing because Jehoshaphat had a son named Jehoram and Ahab had a son named Jehoram. Well, Jehu's son, that makes it even worse when I call him by the wrong name. Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, was the one that Jehoshaphat had given in marriage to Ahab's daughter. So that was Jehoshaphat's grandson was this Ahaziah, the king of Judah. Jehoram, Ahab's son, king of Israel, was therefore Ahaziah's uncle. So he was going to visit his uncle. So you have an uncle and a nephew that are both kings now. And Ahaziah was going to visit his uncle, who was the king of Israel. And so in verse 17 it says, "There stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Jehoram said, Take a horseman and send it to meet him, and let him say, Is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto him and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Now he was the captain of the army. I mean, he was one that would be leading the army in battle. Are you going to be able to drive a chariot nice and calmly and take slow turns and moves in the heat of battle? No. And he was known for obviously hard charging and furious driving of his chariot, and so that was recognized when he was coming towards Jehoram or Joram here. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. By the way, Joram is a shortened form of Jehoram, and Jehoram is the long form of his name that you'll see in many other places. But anyway, it says, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. This is not a coincidence, the location of where they meet and what happens there. Verse 22, It came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. Now there's some information in what Jehu says that is not recorded elsewhere up to that point. First of all, the death of Naboth's sons. Well, Naboth was killed, but what would that mean as far as the inheritance? Well, then his field, his vineyard would go to his sons. So it wasn't just Naboth that was murdered. His whole family was wiped out, so that that vineyard would have no inheritor. And so then Ahab took it. Not only that, where God had also prophesied specifically concerning Ahab's son that he would die there in that spot. So Ahab's son would die where Naboth's sons did. So Ahab's blood was licked up by the dogs where Naboth's blood was licked up by the dogs, and his son would die violently in the place where Naboth's sons had died violently. So God was requiting that wickedness on Ahab and on his family for all of that. And Jehu was aware of that, and it happened exactly according to what God had said there. And so that was the end of Ahab's son Jehoram, who became king. And then next, Jehu, he goes after Jezebel. Now, back in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 9, God had said again that the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And that's when the young man, the prophet that Elisha had sent, fled out of the house after he had anointed Jehu and proclaimed those words. But Jezebel was going to die there in that portion of Jezreel. There would be none to bury her. Well, he'd already said the dogs were going to eat her. There wasn't going to be enough left to bury. I know that's rather graphic and grotesque, but that's what God had said was going to happen to her as his judgment upon Jezebel for all of her wickedness. And that's what happened in verses 30 to 37 of 2 Kings chapter 9. It says, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? You see how she brings that bit of history back up? Omri, Ahab's father, killed Zimri for who had killed Baasha and destroyed his house. But once again, Zimri didn't have authority for that. Jehu does. She's trying to equate the two, though. Then in verse 32, he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. So there wasn't enough left to even say, well, there she is. I mean, she was gone. But that was a very gruesome end to Jezebel, but it was exactly as God had said. Jehu had his hand in that, in executing vengeance upon her, like God told him to do. Now, Ahab had 70 sons. And in chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Jehu has the 70 sons of Ahab killed to fulfill what God had prophesied against all his house, that they would be destroyed. It said in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots of horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him, how then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants, and will do all that thou bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. But then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men of your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah. Soji, who slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. So that fulfilled what God had pronounced against the house of Ahab and what he commanded Jehu to carry out as far as those commandments. Now, verses 15 to 28 of 2 Kings 10, there it records Jehu destroying Baal worship in Israel. That wasn't mentioned in chapter 9 when he sent that prophet to him commanding him what to do after he was anointed king. We don't have a record of that. However, we can ask the question, was it lawful? Was there authority for any in Israel to destroy a city, an individual, or even a city that was full of idol worshipers in Israel? And the answer is yes. I mean, God, what were the first and second commandments of the law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. I mean, that's in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Those were the first two commandments that he gave to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 to 15, which we don't have time to read right now, but that contains God's commandment to the people of Israel not to spare any of their own family, any individual that turned to idols and that was trying to lead the people of anybody in Israel to follow idols. And if it were a whole city, that whole city would be destroyed for their idolatry. That's what God pronounced as a commandment to the Israelites to do with idol worshipers in Israel. The punishment was severe. It was death, destruction for any individual, even an entire city. Well, Jehu did that and destroyed all the Baal worshipers out of Israel. So we can see authority there for that particular action that he took. Now, God rewarded Jehu for his service, the part where he obeyed God's commandment. In 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30, the Lord said unto Jehu, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So there was God's reward to Jehu for his obedience. And that's what happened. Jehu's son Jehoahaz became the next king of Israel after Jehu. And his reign is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13, 1 to 9. He reigned for 17 years over Israel. And then Jehoash, that would be Jehu's grandson, which would be the second generation, he reigned as king, and that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13, from verses 10 down through verse 25, and he reigned for 16 years. And then his son, who was named Jeroboam, which would be Jeroboam the second, who would name their son Jeroboam? I mean, obviously they didn't repent of those sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, but here he names his son Jeroboam, who was the second King Jeroboam. But he's in 2 Kings 14, 23 to 29. He reigned for 41 years. So there was actually 74 years of Jehu's, the three generations after him that reigned as kings. Now, how many did God promise would be on the throne of Israel as a reward for Jehu's obedience and destroying the house of Ahab? Four generations. The fourth was Zechariah. And he's mentioned in 2 Kings 15, verses 8 through 12. And he reigned only for 6 months. God didn't say all four generations would reign for a long time. He said there'd be four. The fourth one got 6 months. That was it. 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, when he was killed by his master, in verse 12 it says, "This was the word of the Lord," that is by his servant, he was the master. But anyway, it says, "This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation, and so it came to pass." So God rewarded Jehu for his obedience. But Jehu obeyed in that matter. He did not obey in the rest of the matters of his life. And God rewarded him for that. Now, we use the word reward, we tend to use that in terms of a good thing. But God does reward good for those who do what is right in His sight. And even when that was in a limited sense, like Jehu's obedience, God did reward that portion of his obedience. It didn't save his soul. So was it worth it? No. But what about the rest that Jehu did in his life? And what did God reward him for that? And what can we learn from it? Well, that we want to finish up, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So we have another part of this study to look at, and there's a lot more value to that, too, in looking at how God dealt with Jehu for the sins in his life. And they were many. It was not just the one thing that we see about following the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but also some other matters that might not be so quick to recognize. But he did some things that were evil in his life that God ended up bringing punishment upon his family and upon the people of Israel for what Jehu had done that was wrong in the sight of God. So Lord willing, we'll look at that next Sunday evening. Tonight we want to give this opportunity. Well, it's the Lord giving the opportunity for anyone to come forward now who needs to. Number one, if you're not a Christian, to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ, to become a Christian, if that is your need. If you need to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized into His name for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that. Or if you are a child of God but have not been following the Lord and keeping His commandments as you should, if you need to repent of that, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here tonight, this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please won't you come while we stand and sing.